along in your topic of God's word is that begin in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminding that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophet and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing just as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. This is the reading of God's word. Again, may the hearing, bless the hearing of it, we will be more than hearing. We would know how we are going to live on the basis of God's word. The title of my sermon comes from a common phrase that's been around for maybe 10 or 15 years. It originally meant that people who don't like you will always find a way to criticize you. They'll always find a way to dislike you, even if they don't have a good reason to dislike you. And therefore, you can just dismiss it. And the common phrase is hate for today. It's just the attitude they have. Dismiss their hatred, dismiss their criticism, they're always going to find a way. They're like, even if they have no valid reason, there will always be a phrase to say over you, possibly today, and it's losing some of its impact. But the original idea is still true, and I think we apply it to even more people. All teachers in chapter 2 and these scoffers in chapter 3. There will always be people that will pay or disagree with your Christian faith, even when they have no valid reason to do so. Haters are going to hate. However, there's no need for the Christian to be negatively influenced by such attitudes. Remember what Peter already told us in this letter. He told us in chapter 1 that God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Haters can't take that away from us. God has always rescued the darkness. Haters can't harm you. God has graciously revealed himself to you through his word. Haters cannot destroy the truth. They can only deny it. These are our foundation stones of our faith that cannot be shaken. That they should never have a negative influence on our faith. They should never shake us. Today, Peter gives us four strong reasons why haters should never have an influence on us. First of all, haters have no influence on us when we have a sincere mind. Once again, we say over and over in this little letter, Peter says that even like deeply feeding that God's eternal truth has been revealed through the Old Testament prophets and through the eyewitness testimony of the apostles. And this time he says that he's going to remind them of these things as a way to stir up their minds. Stir it up. To stir it up means that he's going to make them fully awake. Most of you know we have four children, but before we had children, I used to sleep so much. Things change. After you have kids, and I became such a light sleeper when they were little children. Time has to change with you. But I used to sleep so very, very soundly. In fact, when I was leaving home to go to college, I remember my mom making a stop that I had to go buy some things for the dorm room. Now, one thing I did was go hard. And we have to, in the store, we had to set each alarm to go off, just like a crying on loudest alarm clock. And we literally set up a hobby together in that shop. We set them all to go off, and we bought the one that was the loudest. And I even got the point in my dorm room where I had to set the clock on the other side of the room. So I literally had to get out of bed and turn it off, because I was sleeping so soundly that I trained myself. I could turn it off with my sleep and not even remember hearing it. I slept so soundly, and then back on the little child. My sister was going back and wake me up. And she'd open the door and she'd say, "Jim." I wouldn't even hear it. She'd come in a little closer, "Jim, Jim." And I wouldn't hear it. She'd have to put up nothing. And the thing that scared her, she can't do it, is she comes in my feet one night. I didn't do it, my feet make three. She had no idea. For all of a sudden, I would jump and tear her socks off. And she hated that and wake me up in the morning. And I slept so deep in my bed, sound asleep. But by then, I was wide awake and ready to go. And this is what Peter is wanting for us. This stirring up of our minds. You want to wake us up so that we are wide awake and ready to go. Ready to go to Jesus. Remember, that's one of the major things with this letter. He's coming back. You need to be ready. And he wants to stir up your minds. He wants to wake them up so that they're ready to see Jesus. About the Christian faith, that we believe that Christ is coming back. In fact, then in chapter 1, verse 16, he says, we did not call the one that divides the bid, but we did know you of the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of the crown. Remember back then, we talked about how Peter saw for himself the glorified Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there with two of his bodies when Christ was transfigured right before their very eyes, and they saw his glory. They saw Moses and Elijah with Christ in their glorified bodies, speaking with Jesus. And then Peter, with all the other disciples, were with Jesus when he ascended from the earth into the clouds to leave them. And as they stood there staring into the clouds, an angel came. So what are you doing staring into the clouds? He's going to come back just like Peter. Peter knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Christ was coming back. We saw the glory. We saw the glory of the cloud. And the angel told us that he's going to come back. You are eyewitnesses of these things. The prophets declared these things. There's no doubt that he's coming back. That confidence is what motivated Peter to continue preaching the same thing. That confidence is what encouraged Peter to keep moving forward, even though scoffers were making fun of him and mocking him to his face. There's no doubt. But he did. He's always scoffing because of his sinful heart. A heart that is blind and ignorant, and as the Apostle Paul would say, was dead in their sin and transgression. What else was he going to do? What about him? Last week, because these false teachers had an insatiable desire for sin. They loved that sin. There's no shame, there's no reward whatsoever. They offer a thirst for sin instead of righteousness. Your heart is blind and dead like that. You're going to deny the second coming of Christ. You're going to deny the Lordship of Christ. You'll reject the idea that he's coming back as the judge because you think, don't want your sin to be judged. You love your sin. You don't think any need for it to be judged. In fact, here's the thing. When you understand that's their own sin, that's their heart. That's the condition of their heart. So, of course, they're going to. Therefore, they'll have no influence over you. Because you understand, it's just a book that will make sense. Possibly, when we come back to the that's what I mean. It's not the same way. And so, the light of God's word would show on your life, and you would change. Haters are going to hate, you don't have that influence on you. You understand that there's just simply a way to hug in like that, and tell a whole church change. Thirdly, haters have no influence on us when we understand God's word is the past. In response to their mockery, Peter says that we trust him to remember what God has already accomplished in the past. In verse 5 and 6, we read, they deliberately overlook this past. That the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and carriage. Peter takes us all the way back to the origin of all things. God spoke, and everything came into existence. If you deny creation by the word of God, all things out of nothing, you're denying the Christian faith. If you buy into the lies of the world that the things came into existence by way of evolution, you're denying Christ. Christ himself taught that God created all things out of nothing, that he was the creator. Peter takes us back to creation, and then he takes all of us back. That God destroyed the earth by water. If you deny the flood,
You're denying Christ. Listen, Jesus taught the very same thing. People need inner universal flow. Turn back to Mike. You need to see this. Matthew 24.
Now, there's a lot of Matthew 24 that's difficult to understand, but this portion is not. It's so plain and straightforward. Matthew 24, verse 36 or following. Just a couple of verses here that I want you to see. Matthew 24, 36. But concerning that day and hour, meaning the last day, the judgment day. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving marriage, and now the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So came the coming of the Son of Man. Now, an important point, but it's not been done or interviewed before. The important point is that Jesus is the demon. That there was a universal flood. There was a real historical figure of the demon of Noah that God rescued, and that God did indeed destroy the whole earth by a flood. Jesus taught that. So that's my point. If you deny the flood, you're denying Christ. You're denying what Jesus himself taught. It's difficult to wrap our brain around a flood of a magnificent scale, but it is a historical fact. And that's the point that Peter says. It is a true historical fact. The work of creation and the flood are indisputable facts of history. Don't doubt God's promise to send Jesus back simply because some fool doesn't believe in history. If you know your Bible the way that God worked in the past, then Jesus will have no influence on you. The promises of God for Peter, the promises of God were as certain as the historical facts. They were as certain as the fact that he was a genuine man by the name of Noah. I know Christ is coming back because Noah is coming back. God's word in the past gives us confidence for then and hope for tomorrow. And it's when I leave us lastly, Peter can help influence who we understand God's plan for the future. It helps me understand God's word in the past. Look back and see what God has done, know that his promises are going to be fulfilled, but also we can know, we can have confidence in it, and even if we have no influence on it, we understand God's plan for the future. Let me hasten to say that we don't know the details of God's plan for the future. We just read in Matthew 24, we just heard Jesus say that the angels didn't know, that the Son himself doesn't know the day or the hour, that only a Father knows that detail. However, we know enough about the return of Christ that we can be confident that he is coming back. That he is going to come and take us home, and he will judge the wicked. Peter says in verse 7, by the same word the heaven and earth now exist are stored up for fire, being kept from the day of judgment, and destruction of the wicked. The same authoritative voice that spoke everything into existence is going to speak again very soon and destroy everything in fire. The same authoritative voice that spoke to the water and covered the earth with the flood and judged the wicked is going to do again with fire. And that day is coming very soon. Peter says, because of their sinful heart, the wicked deliberately overlooked the fact. Just because it didn't happen yet doesn't mean that it won't happen. Don't overlook the facts. Don't overlook what God has done. They overlook historical facts. They overlook the promises of God. Our Peter encourages, he urges his readers not to overlook history and the promises of God. In fact, in verse 8, he says, don't overlook this one fact. That the with the Lord one day is a thousand years is one day. Lord willing, we'll come back to that verse next week. But Peter wants to see the connection between God's being and God's promises. God doesn't change. He's the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. His promises are still intact. If you're encouraged in the readers, don't overlook the history of God's work in the past and his promises of the future. Don't overlook them. He will come back. If he created all things, and destroyed him for what? Because of the wickedness of man, then surely he can do it with life. Don't doubt the promise, power, and promises of God just because some fool says your faith is false. God has declared through his Father, he has declared through his Son, he has declared through his apostles, and he is going to destroy the heavens and earth. And heaven and earth with fire. He's going to do it because of the reason. Now we need to circle back to the beginning of this passage. We need to be reminded of why Peter is talking about such a horrific event. And I think we're going to think about it. This is a horrific idea. There are two ways, at least, that I don't want to die. I'm not afraid of death. I will look forward to it in some way. The pain that God may use in order for me to die. I'll look forward to that day, but I don't fear that. But there are at least two ways that I don't want to die. I don't want to drown. And I don't want to burn. When I read about the great flood, and I read about this great fire, it's terrifying. It is horrific. However, Peter says he wants to stir up our sincere minds. That's why he's doing it. Why is he reminding us of horrific events? He wants to stir up our minds to remember the promise of God. Remember what God did in the past. The historical account of the flood, the promise of God to destroy the world. But God is a gracious God. Remember what he has done, but also remember what Peter has already said. That the Lord loves us. Yes, these are true events. Yes, these are horrific events. But God is going to rescue the gospel. He wants his children to be wide awake and judge our lives by the light of his word. So that we're ready. Go back over your sin box and give an impression that they're not there. Allow the word of God to reveal your weakness, to show you your sin. Trust in the word of God to strengthen you when you're weak you're ready to endure it. God has acted as a man. He does the way in Noah's day in the ancient world. He did not spare angels to rebel. He did not spare the ancient world. He did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's not going to spare the wicked in us. God will not allow the wicked to go unpunished. However, the Lord rescued Noah and Canaan. The Lord rescued Lot. The Lord rescued the prophet. The Lord knows how to rescue the God. Don't believe the lies of apostles and false teachers. They are fools who are rejecting his Lord, no facts. God has promised that He will bless you, children. Here is an angel, but the Lord loves and keeps you. I will never go home. My Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of your word. There's a lot of this world that we don't understand. There's a lot of what we see as useless, deep, but vital. Much against the kingdom. We hear of horrific things in faraway places of Christians being brutally beaten or even killed simply because they profess Jesus Christ as Lord. We see even in our own country that the mockery and the hatred for our citizens is a problem for mine. You are such a good God, such a gracious God, such a merciful God. How could anyone hate you? How could anyone hate your people? Father, we've been reminded of simply the state of the first heart. Now they're made alive. So Lord, it gives us a greater motivation in the midst of the Apostle Peter to continue to proclaim the same things. And they too may be rescued. Lord, may we be as Noah, heralds of righteousness, proclaiming every day the good news of your Son. May you use us to rescue the living, that they also may have the same assurance that you grant to us. We pray this in Jesus' name.